So this is our third week here at this well. And while I've sort of summarized the story each and every week, if you've gone to church for any length of time, you've probably heard this story before. The story goes something like this. There was this man named Jesus and this woman who we don't know who she is. But they met at this well, and this woman's life was in utter chaos. Things just were not going the way that she had planned them, and so she had built this wall around her life. She had isolated herself from the world. And she had been coming to this well, and she had picked the hour of noon to come to the well, because guess what? She was sure nobody would be there. And well, on this day, there was somebody. His name was Jesus. And as he met her at this well, he crashed into her life over top of the barriers that she had built, over top of the isolation, and he let her see, you're more than just what you think you are, at least to me. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can make your way to John chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. If you didn't bring one with you, you can pull one out of the pew rack and turn to page 1052, because that is where we're going to be. And we're specifically looking at this story at the woman in the well, and we're putting it to the backdrop of the new church vision statement that we're putting in place. And remember, the entire idea behind this sermon series was to make these words more than just words on a page. It would be a heartbreaking experience for the amount of time and prayer and effort that was put into putting these words together to line out what the vision of our church needs to be, for them to just kind of be this thing that we put on a piece of paper and nobody ever thinks about it. As a matter of fact, my goal is to get the hour out of the front of it and get you to start thinking, my purpose. This is why God put me on this planet. This is why God came and gave his life for me. This is why God so much loved the world, because he had a purpose. And that purpose is, our purpose is to give glory to God by meeting people where they are, sharing Jesus with them in a meaningful way, and encouraging them to live in a growing relationship with him. And so we have been pulling this little vision statement apart and applying it to various phases of the story of the woman at the well. And again, another reminder, when we look at the story from the perspective of our vision, what we see Jesus doing is what we are expecting us to do. So in this story, we're Jesus. Isn't that cool? You get to be Jesus. Okay? And, well, the other character in the story, that would be the woman, and she is the recipient of what Jesus is doing, that more or less the world, not the world, the planet. We're not trying to, like, save a planet. Well, we are, but we're trying to save the people on the planet. So our goal as the church is to be Jesus to the rest of the world. And that's what I'm hoping that this is starting to come up with. And so we started last week talking about our actions. We talked about the idea that Jesus met this woman at the well. And after he met her at the well, he began to share Jesus in a meaningful way, is the way we put it into our vision statement. And what he did was he gave something to the woman that he already had. And then he gave it in such a way that she could understand it. And it's important for us to remember, as we're going out into the world and we're trying to share Jesus, that we do it in such a way that they understand what it is that we are trying to accomplish. And well, that process begins with meeting needs. So last week we began talking about the idea of meeting needs, and we talked about physical and emotional needs, and we came to this conclusion. There are no physical or emotional needs that we can meet that doesn't cost us something. It might cost us money. It might cost us time. But you cannot, as a church, begin to say, we're going to try to meet people's needs and then say, we don't have time for it or we don't have money for it. You understand? These two pieces go to it. So if we're going to make this vision a reflection of our church and a reflection of our life, then you understand that means it's going to also reflect in our clock, our calendars, and our checkbooks. It's important. See, that's where it goes from just being words on the page to being something that you're living, because it impacts your life. And so we're trying to figure out what exactly happened at this well. We're treating this well kind of like a crime scene. Well, you know, things happened there, and there were clues left behind about what happened there. And we want to know exactly what happened, because if I am going to be Jesus in this scene, then I better understand what it is Jesus did there. And so as we've been talking about what happened at the well, we talked about the idea of meeting needs, and we talked about the idea of meeting physical needs. And I kind of tipped my hand last week that there was going to be another part of this meeting needs, because remember, there are three levels of needs in a person. I hope you remembered them. Physical, emotional, and then the part we didn't discuss last week, the spiritual side. So we're going to finally move. Look at this. We're like three-fourths of the way through, and we're finally going to talk about something spiritual. We're going to finally talk about what it means to meet a spiritual need. And to do that, we have to understand what Jesus was trying to get to happen in this particular incident. He was trying to get your eyes be taken off of the tangible and focus on that which is spiritual. Now, how do I know this is what he was trying to do? Because he taught the same lesson three times in this very little section. In this little section, he taught the same lesson four times in this little section. My notes are right. Four times in this little section, twice to the woman, and then ironically, twice to the disciples. To take your eyes off of the tangible and begin to focus on the things that are spiritual. And so that is what we're going to do. And understand this idea of tangible and spiritual, all of us have problems with it. We all get focused on the here and now, on the everyday things. I mean, Israel had this problem. Go back to the Old Testament and you'll find out that Israel, well, they complained about the lack of food. And then when God gave them food, they complained about the lack of meat. So they weren't even happy with the a la carte menu that God gave them. He said, we want more. Then they complained about the lack of water. God, we're thirsty. Then they complained about leadership. Well, we don't like Moses. How can you complain about Moses? Oh, my goodness. But they didn't like Moses. And, well, then they even went to the point where they started building tangible idols that they were going to go and worship because they just could not get their eyes off of the here and now. Now you think, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament. We don't have that problem here today. Well, understand, the apostles had this problem. They were constantly arguing about the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be number one? Who gets to sit on the left and right hand of Jesus? Who did the biggest miracle? Who peeled off the biggest strip? Who's done the most for Jesus? Who's done this? And they just get focused on that greatest thing that they've done. They were persistently asking when the kingdom will come. Go back and read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and see how many times they came to Jesus and said, now? Now do we get our kingdom? Now, here's the thing. When they were asking for their kingdom, they were asking for a physical kingdom. They were asking for something that was tangible because they had visions that they were going to be governors over the territories and they were going to get a throne and they were going to get to sit down and they were going to get a crown and they were going to get people waiting on them, and they were all worried about, were their needs going to all be met? You see, this is just something that kind of happens. Israel had the problem. The apostles had the problem. And just so you know, the world has this issue. John chapter 6, verses 26 through 27 says, when they being the people in Israel, found him on one side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate of the loaves and had your fill. Do you not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you? For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So let me tell you what this is all about. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. One of the greatest miracles that I ever mentioned in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's one of the few miracles that are in all four Gospels. And Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves, actually 5,000 men. They only counted the men. They didn't even count the women and children. But he fed all of these people with some simple loaves of bread and fish. And it was a miracle because even when they were done, they ended up with 12 baskets of leftovers. All that from a little small sack lunch that came from a little boy. And so when the miracle is all done, the apostles and Jesus get in the boat and they go across the sea and they're kind of setting up shop. And these people go running looking for Jesus. But they're not looking for Jesus because they want to make him their king. They're not looking for Jesus because they're looking for the Messiah. You know what they're looking for? Their next meal. They're looking for, do you have another trick? If I bring you another piece of food, do you make that multiply also? It's almost like that cloudy with the chance of meatballs moment. We just want the food to fall down. They're just looking for a meal. And Jesus says, I understand. Your focus is all wrong. You've got to, at some point in this process, move from just thinking about the tangible, that which I can touch, taste, smell, see, feel, all of that, till I have to, I have no idea why that got back in there. There we go. Do we have to get to the point that we have to redirect our focus? Oh, that's just me. I did it on purpose. Actually, I thought I took that out. But we have to learn how to redirect people's focus off of the tangible and onto the untangible, the spirit. And how did we do that? Well, this is where the woman at the well comes in. This is where those lessons that Jesus taught, and I want to take a quick look at them and see exactly what we have to do. Because the first thing Jesus did was he was refocusing time. This is what it says in verses 13 through 15. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become for them a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't have to get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So, kind of obvious, the subject was water. It's a good thing to talk about. I mean, they're at a well. I mean, water's there. They came there to get a well, get water. And so Jesus brought in this idea of, well, let me tell you about water. See, Jesus' statement confused her because he offered her a drink but had nothing to draw water. When he said, hey, look, if you'd asked me, I'd have given you a drink. And the first thing was she focused on, the physical. Well, how are you going to do that? That well is like a few hundred feet deep there, sir. And you don't have a thimble, let alone a bucket and a rope. You have nothing to bring the water up with, and you're offering me something to drink? I don't get it. And then she says, solve my problem. You see, she begins to hear this, and she begins to think about it, and Jesus begins to talk to her, and she questions his greatness, even saying, you know what, you're trying to do something that even Jacob couldn't do. And then when Jesus explains what he's talking about, that he's going to give her water that's going to be well up inside of her, she's still thinking physical. Solve my problem. She was only focused on what? If you give me this, then what don't I have to do tomorrow? I don't have to come back to this well. I don't have to get my bucket. I don't have to get out and put my sandals on. I can just stay at home and let the water come to me, because she was focused on daily living. What was Jesus' time frame? He was focused on eternal life. Now, tell me we don't get caught up in this trap. We focus so much on what am I doing today that we forget today is just today. At midnight today ends. And then we're in tomorrow, except for then tomorrow is today. And so you never, anyway, that's a whole another conversation. But you do understand, we so much worry about a 24-hour bucket of time. Jesus has a much bigger picture. He has the entire picture that you understand. Today is not as important as all of eternity. And you understand, if we're going to begin to meet people's spiritual needs, we've got to get their minds off of just feed me today. Just give me what I need in my life today so that I can go home and live comfortably today. There's an old adage that if you give a man a fish, he eats for a day. If you teach a man to fish, he eats for a lifetime. Jesus is trying to teach this woman how to fish. She's saying, hey, look, I'm trying to show you that, you know what, there's more to it than just today. And we have to do the same thing. Yes, it's okay that we do blessing boxes and we have benevolence funds and we're out there trying to meet physical needs and we're trying to get as part of people's lives and meet emotional needs. But you do understand, eventually we've got to get their mind off of just today. Because you know what? Today is not that important. Today will end like all the other days in front of it ends. The question will be, where's your eternity, folks? If today was the very last today that you were ever going to live, and tomorrow eternity started, where would your investment account be? Do you have that living water that's springing up inside of it, or have you just been living off of going to the well each and every day? See, eventually, we have to get our eyes off of the physical today and onto the spiritual eternity. Isn't that what John 3:16 said? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have water for today. No. Eternal life. Jesus had the much bigger picture in mind, and we have to get the much bigger picture in mind too if we're going to take this vision out to the world. And while we're refocusing time, we better do some refocusing on place also. Verses 19 through 24. Now, they moved on in the conversation, and we've talked about the living water, and we've gone through that part of the conversation. And then the woman gets to the point, and then they're talking about church. And this is what it says. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Well, no kidding. You're a prophet. Okay, you get something. You got something that I don't have. Our ancestors, so she turns it into the past. Notice her focus. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you, Jews, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So again, she's got this physical, tangible idea about her that, you know what, I say this and you say that, and who's right? She's asking Jesus to settle a dispute. The woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is coming from the Jews. Yet in a time it is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and the truth. And these are the kind of worship the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now, this is one of those lessons that should just boom in churches today. Because I don't know a single church that doesn't get caught up in this. Even ours. Have you ever been sitting there and somebody says, you can't do that in church? I cannot tell you as a youth minister how many times somebody said, you can't do that in church. I'm like, oh, really? Sure I can. You just sit there long enough and give me time and I'll do exactly what you said. I can't. You're telling me it's not possible. Well, no, that's not what they're telling you. You're telling us the wrong thing to do in church. The problem is usually when we say in church, what are we usually talking about? Talking about the building. Or maybe we're talking about the group of people. You see, we're talking about the church idea that it's a physical thing that we get into. And the actual church building is not the church. We try to teach this to our kids when they're really little. Remember the poem? Here's the church and here's the steeple, and you open it up because the church is about the people, is it not? You see, this idea that the woman had is that she says she uses this idea of us and them. You Jews say I have to do this and I want to do it this way. You know what Jesus says? You're both wrong. I love it. It's not option A. It's not option B. It's option C. It's guess what? None of the above. Because you know what? It doesn't matter whether you worship Jesus on this mountain or that mountain. It doesn't matter whether you worship God here or there, because God is everywhere. And this entire idea is that, understand, there's a time coming where location isn't the big thing. The idea is heart. You see, where you physically are is not as important as where you spiritually are. Isn't that what Jesus is telling her? Your worship has nothing to do with your proximity to a hymn book, a pew, or a pulpit. Your worship has everything to do with your proximity to the God that you're worshiping. And you know what? We can do that everywhere and anywhere. We can do it in the park. We can make a good Dr. Seuss book. We could do it anywhere. You know, we could just keep going all over the place. We could worship anywhere and everywhere. But we get very focused on the physical. See, we want to turn the church into a box. And when we turn the church into the box, the problem is then we want to put God into the box, and then the entire mission statement starts to unravel. Because remember, the entire mission statement was the first step. Meet them where they live. Well, now we want them to come where we live. See, we've got it all backwards. And so Jesus makes this quite simple. This is about a relationship with him. It's not about the place. Now, does that mean we should not have corporate worship on Sunday mornings? Absolutely not. But you do understand, corporate worship on Sunday morning is for our benefit, as we can get together and worship with one another, and we can feel encouragement from it, encouragement to refill my cup and go back out again. That's the idea behind corporate worship. It isn't because I have to be at this place. It's because I desire to be at this place, because I desire to be in the presence of God's people. That's what's significant about this building. Let me tell you something. I'm at this building pretty much 6 days a week. And I've been at this building most of the time during the week, for the most part, unless the FedEx man comes or unless somebody stops by to do something. I have been in this building all by myself a bunch. And I just want to let you know something. When you guys aren't here, there is nothing special about this building. Nothing. There's nothing special about this sanctuary, save for the fact when God's people are here. There's nothing special about the fellowship hall downstairs. There's nothing sacred in here when God's people are not here, because guess what? Jesus tells us right here, get your eyes off the place, folks. Get your eyes on the relationship. It turns everything upside down. And you understand, we've got to convey that message to this world out here. Yeah, do we want you to come to church? Absolutely. But you understand, coming to church is secondary to your relationship with Christ. I should not expect somebody to be desiring to come to church until I have first shown them the value that they get from it by having a relationship with Jesus. See, we're trying to get people into the pews before we get them into Jesus. And you know what? That's the reason the change in the vision statement. We're supposed to be sharing Jesus in a meaningful way. And then he refocuses the mission. This is verses 27 through 34. And this is not taught to the woman. This is taught to the disciples. Now, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I feel sorry for these guys. They try real hard to keep up, but oftentimes they end up being kind of the punchline of the joke. They get the object lesson, and I wondered if they knew what was going to happen later on, that they were going to be the ones that we were going to look at their lives and say, yeah, don't do it that way. Well, just listen what happened. Just then, so he's had all this conversation, and the woman has gone through this conversation. The woman has now left the well, and she's headed back. We'll talk about that next week. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want? Well, at least they learned that. They're not going to ask these questions. Or, why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way to the meanwhile. His disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. So you have to remember at the beginning of this story, the disciples, they went to get food. You know, they were there at the well, and they were in the middle of the town, and the disciples said, look, we're all hungry, so we're going to run down to the local Tasty Freeze, and we're going to pick up a couple of Big T burgers and whatever, and we'll meet you back here. Jesus said, well, I'm going to stay right here. So they went to get food. And when they got back, mission accomplished, because guess what they had? Food. So they come back, and they try to get Jesus to eat, and, well, they're back with the food, and Jesus says, everybody needs food, even Jesus, but not Jesus, right? Everybody needs food. They're back with the food, and Jesus says, the food is not the mission. Now, again, I feel sorry for these guys. I mean, they're coming back, and, you know, they're probably expecting a gold star because they got a good meal for Jesus, and they're expecting that Jesus is going to say, good job, well done. And he's like, I don't need the food, because the food wasn't the mission. I didn't come here to Samaria to get a good meal. Why did he come to Samaria? To meet the woman at the well. You get it? The disciples were focused on what? The tangible mission. Go get the food, bring the food back, eat the food. Then you know what? We're going to have another meal, and we'll go get the food, we'll bring the food back, we'll eat the food. And Jesus' picture is a lot bigger than what they're thinking about. Jesus tells them, my mission is to do what God sent me to do. Now, I love fellowship suppers. I do, okay? nobody here that loves the things that come to a fellowship supper than I do. I love food. But you do understand, fellowship suppers aren't the purpose of the church. Now, if we can use a fellowship supper to reach people, now we've got the two pieces put together. You do understand that I love to go out to eat, but going out to eat isn't my purpose. Now, what I should be looking for is a way to use what I like to do to actually reach people in my community. You see, Jesus is telling the disciples, get your eyes off the tangible, folks. There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus didn't criticize them for going to get food. He didn't say, bad job, you should have stayed here and talked to this woman with me. No, he said, I just don't need the food because my food is something that you don't understand yet. But in the end, they got it too. They understood. Their mission was to, what did Jesus tell them? Go into all the world. Start with Judea, go into Jerusalem, move out to Samaria, go out to all the world, and just keep going and going and going. But to do that, you have to get your eyes off of the here and now. So then we come to the lesson that we're all familiar with. And we've done lessons on this in the past. Jesus has to refocus vision. Now he's refocused their mission. Understand, we're not here just to provide physical food. We're here to provide something a lot bigger. And we're going to actually talk about this little section of scriptures a couple of times. We'll start on it this week and we'll finish it next week. Verses 35 through 42. Don't you have a saying? So now he's talking to the disciples, trying to help them understand this idea of it's not about the physical. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps and draws a wage and a harvest and a crop for eternal life. There is that thing I'm not focused on today, eternal life. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together, thus saying, one sows and another reaps. It's true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked, and others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Understand, Jesus is looking at his disciples saying, by the way, my mission, that's your mission. Matter of fact, by this point, the woman has ran back to the town, and she's knocked on the doors, and she's got a crowd, and the crowd is now coming toward them. And here is the ultimate object lesson, because Jesus says, turns and look. He says, you see them? Open your eyes. Open them wide. You can't possibly miss what's happening, right? The crowds are coming. Throngs of people. The woman is running around, come and see the man who told me everything about my life. And she's caught in a panic and a riot, and here they come. And he says, by the way, don't just open your eyes. Look at the fields. See, it's one thing to see a mass of people. And most of us, when we see a mass of people coming to the world, it's very intimidating to see a mass of people. One of the biggest things that people fear is getting up in front of people and talking. There's something about when you're one-on-one is fine, but the bigger the crowd gets, the more nervous you get. Because when you see the masses, you begin to become overwhelmed. And Jesus says, stop looking at them as just a mass of people. Start looking at them as the field you're supposed to work. Start looking at them in such a way that you think, you know what? This is where we're supposed to plant our seeds, and this is where we're supposed to grow our seeds, and eventually this is where we're supposed to reap the harvest. You see, I think sometimes we're so focused on the physical here and now that we forget. Jesus was never all that concerned about the here and now. He wasn't. He was much more concerned about eternity. And he tells us the mission can never be about being part of the kingdom. It's always about building the kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that his mission? When he says, I came to seek and save the lost, I didn't come to enjoy a throne. I didn't come to wear a crown. I didn't come to be served. What did he say? I came to serve. I came to serve to the point that, you know what? I'm going to give my life for this kingdom. I'm going to give my life in such an excruciatingly painful way so that I can become the sacrifice for the world. That's the spiritual need. They don't need another Sunday school lesson about what are the right things to do. They need lessons about who is Jesus. That's our message. Plain and simple. We don't need all of the other stuff as long as we continue to say, let me tell you about Jesus. All the other rules and regulations, They're going to mean nothing to them till we have that settled, because it's about building this kingdom. So this morning, if you're here, let me ask you, where are you in the kingdom building process? Maybe you're on the outside looking in. You are the woman at the well. Man, you wandered to that well just to get yourself a bucket of water and get yourself back home and live your life as you were living it before, and you never expected anything to ever change for you. If that's you, just let you know, the same Jesus that met that woman at the well is still waiting to meet you. The only difference is that now he can do it in such a way that it will literally give you living water that will lead you to eternal life. Because Jesus said, I am living water. Your relationship with me is how you plug this stuff together. Maybe you're not the woman at the well, and you actually are Jesus at the well. But let me ask you something. Are you Jesus at the well, or are you the disciples at the well? You see the subtle difference, right? Jesus at the well only saw people. The disciples at the well only saw process. There's a big difference. So this morning, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to stop focusing on the process. Start focusing on the person and the people. And use this time of decision to maybe start getting people in your mind that, you know what, I got this person that's sitting at my well and waiting for me to share the living water that I've got. And I ask the worship team to come on forward.